I want to invite you to take a Bible, open to 1 Peter, a letter of 1 Peter. Let me pray for us as we come before God's word. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we come and we ask that your spirit would open our eyes to behold the wonders of your word. Lord, help us to receive it with humility, trusting that your way is best. Help me, Lord, as I proclaim your truth. Help me not be a distraction, but simply a herald of what you have said. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I think we all know that there is something commendable about endurance, resolve, tenacity, finishing the race. We all love stories of overcoming adversity, dealing with and making it through difficulties. And so I think Hollywood has picked up on this because there are so many movies that follow the theme of fortitude, of endurance. You have this person that's somehow pushing to the end. And as the audience, you know what it's like. You start cheering for that character. You want them to make it. You want them to succeed. One such film is The Pursuit of Happiness. It depicts a determined single father as he struggles to climb out of poverty and provide a better life for his son. With each difficulty and challenge, he perseveres. With each setback, he presses on, even with creativity. When it seems that all is lost, he just pushes even harder. And finally, he succeeds. It's like many stories that we're familiar with, stories of survival, where people stand fast. They endure to the end. Think of any sports film. They all show athletes working, sweating hard on the road to glory. Or most war films seem to be showing the difficult path that leads to victory. Maybe you've stood near a finish line at a race and you've cheered on those who were competing. You may have yelled out, "You can do it. You're almost there. Finish well. Finish strong." Well, this morning, we're going to hear an encouragement, the cheering on of the Apostle Peter. Peter's first letter is a call for endurance. He's encouraging us to persevere in the faith. He's calling Christians to press on in following Jesus in the midst of difficulties and even suffering. He's calling us to continue in glorifying God in the midst of suffering, to steadfastly live as Christians in a world that seems ever more so against us. He's calling us to pursue holiness and love and patience in the face of opposition. Now, there was a time, not too long ago, in which it was hard to tell the difference between a Christian and an American, right? There was this overlapping morality. What was considered acceptable was similar in the church and outside of it. But those days have long passed. Now, living for biblical morality is thought of as backwards, as intolerant, as even harmful. Insisting on holy conduct is rejected by the society in which we live. Doing what is actually good and right confuses our neighbors. But Peter calls us to go against the flow, to be countercultural. He calls us to endure the opposition that comes, to persevere through persecution. And he tells us that the reason we can do this is because we have a living hope. This week, I just kept reading over 1 Peter. What I'm doing this morning is an overview sermon. Instead of just a couple verses, we're going to look at the book as a whole. And so as I read it again and again, I was trying to crystallize, to get this small kernel. What is this book about? And what it's about is hope. It's about the Christian hope, our sure and living hope. This hope that enables us to endure hostility with patience and even joy. So this morning, I want us to give a taste, a flavor of the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to give you a little bit of a sampling. So I'm going to read, not the whole book, but just a portion from each chapter. I'll begin in chapter 1 at verse 3. Listen now to the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 2, verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This is the word of the Lord. So as you can see from these verses, 1 Peter is about hope in the midst of suffering. Peter tells us why he's written the letter right there at the end, that last verse I read. He calls it an exhortation. It's an encouragement. Peter's encouraging Christians to be determined disciples, to be faithful followers of Jesus. He's calling us to live for Christ, whatever the cost, to stand firm, to press on. He's pleading with us not to give up. He's calling us to persevere to the end. Before we deal with Peter's message, I want us to step back and deal with the messenger, Peter, the messenger. Peter's known to us from the Gospels. He's prominent there and in the book of Acts. Peter is one of the apostles, and his name is first on every list that we have. We learn that he serves as a spokesman for the apostles. So he's kind of the leader of the band. He's bold, he's big, but we see him both in his strengths and his weaknesses. He was first named Simon, but Jesus gave him the nickname The Rock, Petros in Greek, from which we get the word Peter. Jesus says that Peter is the rock on which the church will be built. It was Peter who, back in Matthew 16, made that great confession He said in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus immediately says that Peter's right, but that he didn't just figure this out on his own, but it was revealed to him by God above. As soon as he declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer that God would send, Jesus begins to tell his disciples what kind of Messiah, what kind of Christ he's going to be. So still in Matthew 16, verse 21, we read this. "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day, rise. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.'" Now notice what's going on here. Jesus says, "You're right, I am the Christ, and your Christ is going to suffer and die." And Peter just doesn't understand what he's talking about. That can't be. Jesus is going to be the deliverer, the king, the conquering hero. "Lord, you'll never die." Look at what Jesus says to him. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter was doing so well. And now Jesus is calling him Satan. How come? Why is Jesus being so harsh with Peter? Well, this is the very temptation that Satan is bringing to Jesus again and again. You can be king without all that suffering. You don't have to go to the cross. You can avoid that. So when Peter says that same type of thing to Jesus, he says to Peter, "You're like Satan. You've chosen the wrong side. Don't try and stop me from suffering." You see, this was a hard lesson that Peter had to learn, the necessity of suffering. But this is what Jesus had come to do. He had to do it. John Stott has helpfully written, "Jesus understood the way to his throne was up the steep hill of Calvary. He must suffer before he could enter into his glory. The price of his crown was a cross." Repeatedly, Peter is resisting this message. Jesus again and again keeps talking about how he's going to suffer and die, and Peter will have nothing to do with it. In fact, even the night before his crucifixion, when they come to arrest Jesus in the garden, Peter pulls out his sword and starts to fight. He cuts a guy's ear off. We read Jesus' response in John 18. Jesus said, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Peter was fighting, and Jesus was just ready to be slaughtered. Peter watched Jesus get arrested, taken away, and no doubt, doubts must have come into Peter's mind. He starts wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah I thought he was? He had boasted that he'd be willing to die for Jesus. But could he really give his allegiance to a defeated king? I think when those guards came to arrest Jesus, Peter must have thought, now begins the revolution. You know, he swings that sword and it was not going the way he thought. So before morning had come, Peter had denied that he even knew the Lord 3 times. He followed the crowds up to Calvary. He saw the end. He was an eyewitness to the death of his Messiah. But Sunday morning, he saw something else. He saw the empty tomb, and soon the Lord met him himself. He was risen from the dead. That evening, Jesus made clear to the apostles, we read about it in Luke 24, that it was necessary that the Christ should suffer and then enter into his glory. Again and again, he keeps pointing this out. Don't you see? This is what had to happen. I had to suffer and die. Well, it's clear from his sermons in the book of Acts that Peter did learn the message. He came to understand that Christ needed to suffer. It had to take place. In fact, it had been God's plan all along. Peter says in Acts 2, verse 23, "Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." He says again in Acts 3, verse 18, What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Peter came to understand that this had to happen. But more than that, he came to understand that Christians too needed to suffer. He, along with the apostles, ultimately died as a martyr for his faith. But that really is the issue. Well, we can say, okay, we recognize Jesus needed to die, but do Christians need to suffer? Must we endure hardship, hatred? Well, listen again to the words of Jesus the night before his crucifixion. This is in John 15, verse 19. Jesus says to his disciples, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." He continues, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So is suffering in the Christian life to be expected? Is it normal? Well, the Bible's clear, emphatic answer is yes. Suffering is coming. So in Acts 14, verse 22, we read that Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He was encouraging them, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He also wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So this is just what it means to follow Christ, is to face hostility. Again, John Stott has written, "It was and still is a hard lesson to learn. The temptation to deny the necessity of suffering is alluring to the church. It is much more attractive to believe in a Christ who will deliver us from suffering than one who will deliver us through suffering." We see that in our day. There are people who, in the name of Christ, say, "Oh God, he's not going to let anything bad happen to you. He'll just give you health and wealth and prosperity." But that is not the Jesus of the Bible. The scriptures tell us that God will help us through the difficulties. He will be with us to the very end of the age. He brings us through our trouble. He doesn't just keep us from it. So that's Peter. Now let's look specifically to his message in the letter of 1 Peter. His message is really simple. It's a call for endurance. He's telling us that we can do it. Christians must endure suffering in a world that rejects them, a world that sees them as strange. Now, some parts of the letter, he does deal with general suffering. But for the most part, he's dealing with a very specific kind of suffering. Suffering for doing good. So, for example, look at chapter 2, verse 19. "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." So suffering that we didn't deserve. He continues, "What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So suffering for doing good, we understand suffering for doing wrong. Like, you brought consequences upon yourself. But he's talking about suffering for when you do what's right. Or over in chapter 3, verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." And then chapter 4, it becomes even more pointed. Verse 14, he says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Or down in verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." This book's primarily dealing with suffering because you're a Christian. Suffering for the sake of Christ. Suffering because you're doing what God has called you to do. So that leads us to two big questions we need to deal with. Why do Christians suffer? Why do Christians suffer for their faith? Peter's answer is that Christians suffer because they're strange. because they're different. Christians are strangers in the world. We're outsiders. We're foreigners. We're aliens. We're exiles. That's how the letter begins. Look back to chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, we'll get into that more next week, but he calls us exiles. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, those are travelers, and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Peter's point is that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. So in a real sense, we don't fit in here. We don't belong here. So imagine you found yourself in England on the 4th of July. The 4th of July looks a little different in England, right? No one has a paid days off. There's no big firework displays. There's really not a celebration of any kind. People aren't out grilling with their friends. Now, there are some Americans in England, and so there'll be these little pockets where there's people celebrating independence from England while in England. But think how strange that seems to the world around them. Well, so it is for Christians. Our home is somewhere else, and the world around us is confused by our allegiance to our King. If God's people follow him and live holy lives, we will be thought strange. Our attitudes, our actions, our comments and commitments seem weird to the world around us. And what makes us strange is that we belong to God and not to this world. Look in chapter 2, verse 10. Peter writes, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." He's writing to Christians, to those who've become the people of God. This is who we are. And as those who belong to holy God, we are called to live holy lives. So back in chapter 1, verse 16, we read, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And then we see where that leads in chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." So you see what's going on here? These Christians who are living as Christians, they are rejected by the world around them. When people look at these people who used to be pagans, but now have turned to walk in God's ways, people look at them and they say, "Why aren't you doing what you used to do?" And they see it as an attack. And so they begin to attack you. They malign, they persecute you. It's just what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 11. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." So our suffering, our persecution, it shouldn't surprise us. We should recognize that this is normal, that it's coming. Look in chapter 4, verse 12. I know I'm bouncing around a lot, but got to see the whole picture. Here we go. Verse 12 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So Jesus was rejected by the world, and so will we be. We will be persecuted as Christ was persecuted. He was mistreated, rejected, and we should expect the same. Again, simple but painful words from Jesus the night before his death. He said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I think many Christians just don't want that verse to be in the Bible. They don't want most of the verses I've read this morning to be in the Bible. We're just going to throw away all of that suffering. And yet, the Bible says that God is going to enable us to make it through these things. Look again at verse 13. This is one of the most important verses in the book. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. We're going to share Christ's sufferings? Again, that confuses us, perhaps. It sounds certainly uncomfortable. We're being told that we participate in Christ's sufferings. Now, in one and most important sense, Christ's suffering is unique, right? You and I are not going to go die on a cross for the sins of the world. Jesus lived the perfect life. He died for our sins. He bore the penalty that all of our disobedience deserved. He satisfied the wrath of God. Only Christ did that. All who repent of their sins and believe in him, those who trust and treasure Christ for who he is, they will be saved. They will be forgiven. They will be brought to God. Chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Amen. This is what Christ's suffering accomplished. It reconciles us to God. It brings us back into a right relationship with God. But in a secondary sense, Peter sees an example for the Christian in the sufferings of Christ. There is a sense in which we share in Christ's sufferings. We follow and partake of what he was involved in. So look back to chapter 2, verse 21. "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." We are to follow Christ in his steps, but specifically in his suffering. We are to suffer like him. Again, it was read for us earlier, but in Matthew 16, after the great confession, after Jesus says he's going to suffer and die, he says this in verse 24. He told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You see, following Jesus is hard. It's painful. Jesus is telling us up front, yes, it will lead to pleasures forevermore. Yes, it means our sins will be forgiven, but it does not mean that our life in this world will be easy. Far from it. Now, in this verse, Jesus was not forming an elite, special corps of Christians, the cross bearers, who are to Christianity what the Navy SEALs are to the Navy. No, Jesus was simply saying, "I'm going to the cross. And if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross as well." Jesus was simply saying, "This is the way." Star Wars came out with a new show called The Mandalorian. And in this show, the Mandalorian's this masked figure, and he's part of this particular group, the Mandalorians. And they live according to a special code. And throughout the story, when difficulties come and they start thinking, is there any way to get out of this? Maybe we could alleviate the pain of what's about to come. One of the Mandalorians will simply say, "This is the way." And it trumps everything. Once they say, "This is the way," it's like, okay, well, then, yep, we got to go. Well, in a similar fashion, that's what's been going on with Peter and Jesus. All through their time, Jesus just keeps looking at Peter and saying to him, "This is the way. This is the way." And now, in 1 Peter, what is he saying to us regarding suffering? Again and again, he says, "This is the way." So, okay, we're going to suffer. But that brings us to one more question. What should suffering Christians do? How do we respond to suffering? How do we deal with it? What do suffering Christians do? Well, Peter's answer is clear. It's not conform to the world. It's not try to fit in so as to alleviate the suffering. He calls us to endure by embracing who we are, our strangeness. He says, endure the scorn, continuing in your differences. He calls Christians to embrace our new identity as the people of God. and to lovingly bear witness to Christ as we await our future and certain hope. Like a coach comes alongside a marathon runner and says to him, keep hydrated, stay on the course, finish the race. So Peter comes to Christians and he says to us, hope in Christ. Live lives of holiness and love and press on to the end. Finish this race. I want to briefly note these themes of application throughout the letter. The first is to hope in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are new, and what's new about us is our hope is in Christ. Or in verse 13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you, will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope in Christ. And he tells us why we can hope in him. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. We hope in what Christ has done for us. He paid the penalty. Our hope is in him. In chapter 2, verse 24, we read these glorious words. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus died to enable us to live lives of righteousness and holiness, which leads us to the second encouragement. Yes, we hope in Christ, but then we live in holiness. So back to chapter 1, look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Or in chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your souls. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Again and again, we're called to righteous actions. Chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. He calls us to hope in Christ, to live in holiness. Thirdly, he calls us to lovingly proclaim Jesus. So chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are God's people, and part of what we are to do is to proclaim to the world around us the greatness of our God who saves, the God who shows us mercy, even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, we're called to proclaim. In chapter 3, verse 14, we read this, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You see, our hope, it enables us to endure the suffering while proclaiming the Savior. Persecution can actually be considered as a gift. It gives us opportunity to show the love of Christ even to those who would most mistreat us. There is no more compelling message than someone who loves in the name of Jesus while being mistreated. Finally, again and again, he calls us to continue to the end. Peter says, finish the race, press on, endure. Chapter 4, verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We're going to make it to his coming when his glory is revealed. He pushes us on. Look at verse 19. This is perhaps the core of the entire letter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Trust the Lord and press on doing what's right. You want to know how to endure? Trust the Lord. Put your confidence, put your hope in Him. We can trust in Him because we know that He will preserve us. He will hold us and keep us to the end. So we should stay the course. We should continue the race, knowing that He is with us, helping us, granting us the ability to take each step. Paul wrote to the Philippians, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We should have that same confidence, that same surety. We should know that the Lord will see us through the suffering. So remember, because of our living hope in Christ, we can live lives of holiness and love as we await the future coming of the Lord. Let me give the last word to Peter. Chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard letter that we're going to consider in the coming weeks and months. Lord, as we dig into 1 Peter, I pray that you will help us to joyfully receive these words as comfort, as a balm. Lord, we want to ignore it. Our quick reaction is to just get out of any form of suffering, but here you're teaching us how to endure suffering. And Lord, these are timely words. For our culture that surrounds us is becoming more and more hostile to the things of God. Lord, help us learn how we ought to respond to the world around us. Show us how to endure. Enable us, Lord, to walk in love and holiness, to proclaim the Savior while speaking the truth. Lord, preserve us to the end. We know that you are able, and we know that you will. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.